Oddly enough, it's hotter back home in Chattanooga today than it is here in the Phoenix area. Maybe the first time in history that's ever been said. Wow. Hot weather back there. But you know what I know is that people come to Arizona for the weather. And if you've ever wondered why they do, just spend about 5 minutes in the winter in Minnesota or Iowa or Michigan or Alberta or Ontario or North Dakota or South Dakota, and you'll get back here just as quickly as you can. Where we are staying, the neighbor is from Minnesota. He's going back home next week for the harvest. When that's over, he's getting himself back down here as quickly as he can. So we like the weather here, don't we? Ah, good weather. About a month ago, I was in the Bahamas. When I was there, it was said that Hurricane Dorian was heading for the Bahamas. And it's not the first hurricane to head for the Bahamas. They live with this thing like a sword of Damocles above their head. They just live with it. So while you were enjoying lovely weather here, you might have said, oh, it's a little hot today. At least your home wasn't being blown into the ocean and all your worldly possessions being scattered across the Atlantic. So at once we are luxuriating in the comforting warmth of a Phoenix early September, when at the same time the Abaco Islands in the Bahamas and Grand Bahama, the big island not that far from Florida, were getting hammered. We could say, in the words of Charles Dickens, these are the best of times and these are the worst of times. Dickens wrote those words in the book, the opening line actually of A Tale of Two Cities. The two cities were London and France. The era was the time leading up to and then into the French Revolution. Those words, these are the best of times. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It could be said about today. Simple things. You're going to drive home today. You're going to go from a lovely church with beautiful air conditioning and lights that are on, thanks to God and His blessing and faithfulness and so forth. And you'll go home to your home with AC, and there'll be food in the cupboards, and you know, you may not have everything you want, but you went home. And probably you'll be within 3, 4, 5, or 10 miles of people who have no home. Homeless people. And we don't criticize homeless people. We don't blame homeless people. We recognize that some people have just got it tough. So it's the best of times, and it's the worst of times. The economy is good, employment is good, things are humming along nicely, but there are those who are predicting that a recession is going to come, a crash. Now, of course, we have the ups and the downs and the ups and the downs. The market goes crazy and then it corrects. That's life. It has always happened, will always happen. But there are people who are predicting that it's going to really tank, and I don't know if it will or not. I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. But we all know that it could. We all know the country is very, very much in debt. We know that. So at the same time, economically, these are the best of times, and potentially these are the worst of times. If you are here today, the chances are you are here because your good health blessed you with the opportunity to be here. But not long ago, I walked into a home, and there was a lady sitting in a recliner, and I said, hey, I hear you've come to this certain place for cancer treatment. And she said, yep. And I went to the doctor today and he said, no more cancer treatment. There's not good news, it's bad news. Go home and be as comfortable as you can. So for some of us, these are the best of times, and for some of us, the worst of times. Life is the real thing, and it's true for faith. It would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, if God meant that every day was a 75-degree day with a gentle breeze. Faith in God meant there was always plenty of food in the pantry and always money in the pocket. Faith in God meant that the doctor never gave you bad news. Wouldn't that be something? But that's not how it goes. And it's a fascinating thing that we are conducting meetings in Mesa, people everywhere, but we know that the vast majority of people aren't going to walk through the doors of the Mesa Convention Center. There is a lady I bumped into last night. She was so excited. She came up to me. She said, I've driven from quite a long way away. I've been watching It Is Written on TV since 2015. I love It Is Written. I found out that you were going to be here. I just had to be here. Oh, this is just the most wonderful thing. I'm looking forward to being back tomorrow night. That's fabulous. But you could walk out of the Mesa Convention Center and throw a rock if you had a really good arm and land it on the roof of a home of somebody who just couldn't care less. And so these are the best of times and these are the worst of times. I know what it used to be like when it came to preaching the Word of God. There were places you could go, erect a tent, put up a sign, announce there was going to be a singing evangelist, and the people would just flock around. They didn't have much else to do, frankly, many of them. And they just were intrigued at hearing about a beast. Never heard of that before. Is that in the Bible? Oh, my goodness. I thought, I never heard of this. But today it's a little bit different because there's more knowledge about the Bible. There's more preaching. There's channels, there's channel after channel after channel on television, including It Is Written TV, our channel, talking about the Bible. Churches have changed their game. Pastors have been well-trained. Worship services are well-conducted. The musicians are skillful. I'm not suggesting at all that you can't win souls. You know I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that it can be challenging. There are some parts of the world that I have been where if you send out an advertisement, you have to say, not intended for certain individuals. You've got to be careful. In some countries, you cannot even carry a Bible. If you were to dare open your mouth and preach about Jesus, you'd be put to death. So these are, on the one hand, the best of times. Also, things can be very, very challenging. Now, I want to share something with you. The fact that it may be a little more challenging to share Jesus is not a bad thing. It is a favor gifted to us by God. And if I remember, I will tell you why. Even though things can be a little challenging, these are the best of times. Now, what I know and what I've even heard said here today is that Jesus is coming back soon. Will you say amen to that? Amen. He's coming back absolutely soon. But here's what I've discovered. I've discovered an unfortunate thing even within the church. There are some who say, not quoting Dickens, but quoting Shakespeare, there is something rotten in Denmark. That is, I don't like everything that I see in my church. And so there's a tendency to say, let's blame the leaders. Let's blame the local church leaders. Let's blame the conference leaders. Oh, no, wait a minute. We have good leaders in the conference. So let's blame the union, or let's blame the division, or let's blame the... Let's find somebody to blame. We'll blame the leaders in the church for the things that we don't like. All right. I think leaders could stand a little constructive criticism. There's no issue about that. But I want to tell you today that to blame the leaders for the problems you see in the church is lazy. Leaders are an easy target. They got 1,000 decisions to make every day, and you're expecting them to get 1,000 of them right? That's just not going to happen. Leaders are human beings as well. Leaders have their own challenges. Leaders pray and agonize and weigh things up, and they make a decision, and not always is it the right decision. Of course, you're going to find there may be some leaders somewhere who really aren't best suited for leadership. But that's the minority, not the majority, not at all. See, what happens is this. We find a target, we start blasting away at it, and we end up getting discouraged. We say, oh, there are some things that are good, but oh, there are so many things that I see that I don't like. There are so many things that the church isn't like it used to be. The church isn't like I wish it would be. The music, the preaching, the this, the that, it isn't just like I want it to be. And you know something? It's what the devil wants. While these are the best of times and these are the worst of times, you have a choice of deciding whether the glass is half full or half empty. And if we're not careful, we get critical, we get angry, and we start to pull apart rather than pulling together. It's what the devil wants. Now, you can know that the devil is not happy that the church across Phoenix is focused on preaching the gospel. You can know that the devil is not happy that the church in Arizona is all about preaching the gospel, because that's what our calling is. It's what our job is, to lift up Jesus, to allow him to be seen in our lives, to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I tell you what, when I was brand new in the church, brand new, I looked around the church and I saw some things that I was kind of worried about. I had just come out of the Roman Catholic Church. And man, as far as I could see, we had a pretty good church. We had a Sabbath school teacher when I first came to church. And, how do I say this delicately? There were just some things about her that made me have some questions. I'm just going to leave it at that, lest I can't express this. Lest I can't express this in a way that you would not misinterpret. And I thought, oh, there are some real questions about this lady, and I wonder if she's someone who ought to be standing up the front teaching the Bible. And I looked around, and there was this fellow, and I found out he was having an affair, coming to church with his wife, and then he was tearing his marriage apart. And there was this guy over here, he had his issues, and this lady over here, she had her issues. And I sat down, and I looked around, and I said, man, what is going on here? And God helped me. He guided me to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. You ought to look at that verse right now. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. And here's what the Bible says there. Revelation 12 verse 17, it says, and the dragon. The dragon is who? The devil, Satan. That's right. And the dragon was wroth. That's an old English word that simply means what? Angry. The devil was angry with the woman. The woman represents a what? Church. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war. And war would be what? War. And the devil went to make war with the remnant of her seed. The remnant is who? That's us. The devil was angry with the church. And he went to make war with those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I said, I get it now. The devil's at work, that's all. I shouldn't be expecting a perfect church. I shouldn't be expecting that, because the devil hasn't gone on holiday. He isn't out of business. At the top of his game, we are all faulty people after all, and he is wreaking havoc. Certainly, the more license we give him, the more havoc he wreaks. So there are challenges, and there are times when you can see the challenges and you can be discouraged. And there were people in the Bible who experienced that very thing. Turn with me in the Bible to 1 Kings and chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we are going to see the experience of a fellow called Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll start in verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Verse 2, Jezebel said, I'll get him. And verse 3, it says, when he saw that, he arose, this is the prophet, and went for his life. He fled for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. And then he went a day's journey, and he said at the end of verse 4, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. It was as though he said, that's it, I'm just going to die. God had done the most amazing things in this man's experience. And now that Jezebel is hot on track, he is deciding it's just too much and he's better off dead. Discouragement. He had forgotten how mighty the mighty God of heaven actually is. And so we come on down a little bit and we get to verse 10. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, slain your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. Did you see that? And they seek my life to take it away. And then God did this little thing, and a strong wind came by. The Bible says the Lord wasn't in the wind. The Lord wasn't in the earthquake. The Lord wasn't in the fire, but the Lord was in the still, small voice. God wasn't there with outward demonstration in the cataclysmic things. God wasn't there in the great demonstration. God was there, but you had to listen for the voice of God. Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever stop listening for the voice of God. Don't ever let appearances cause you to think that God is not there. God is there. Sure, he is. He is always present in the still, small voice. And verse 14, Is it like a repeat of a verse we read before? I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, slain your prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. You know what he said? I've looked around Israel, and they've all apostatized, and they're all living in sin, and I am the only one left who's being faithful. You know, you'll find people in the church who will look around the church and say, look at all these unfaithful people. They'll do it. I've met them. Look at these folks who don't believe like me, don't do like me, don't live like me, don't act like me, don't think like me. I'm the only one left that's faithful to God. Now, I'll give it to you. There are people in the church who confuse the church for a country club. That's true. There are people in the church who have confused Christianity and heathenism, and they feel like they can live like the devil, but as long as they've got that label Christian on them, that somehow that launders them or dry cleans them or sanitizes them. Sure. You'll find people even in the church who are not taking the Bible seriously, and the only reason they front up in church on Sabbath morning is because, well, that's what we've always done, and do it for appearance's sake. I know you get that. Sure you do. But the minute you start thinking, I'm the faithful one, and them folks are the unfaithful ones, you've really got a problem. You don't want to set yourself up to be the holy chosen one. God even had to disabuse Elijah of this notion, saying in verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Isn't that something? Elijah, you think that you are so holy and maybe you're doing okay, but think about you. You're the one who's running away. You're the one who's discouraged. You're the one whose faith has just disappeared like dew before the morning sun. You are forgetting something, brother. I'm telling you, there are thousands of people who are faithful to me. The fact that you cannot see me doesn't mean they are not there. You look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the, tell me, right on the heart. Aren't you glad to know that you are not the last faithful person in the church? Aren't you glad to know you can't see them? God has thousands, yea, verily, thousands and thousands upon thousands who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I want to tell you, if you are ever tempted to believe that these are the worst of times, no, they are not. These are the best of times. There's never been a better time to be a believer. Let me tell you why. Jesus is coming back when? Wrong. He's come back very soon, but I'll give it to you. Jesus is coming back very soon, then the latter rain is going to be poured out when? Sooner. Now, I can't put dates and times and measure this out for you, but this is what we know. Yes. Now, certainly we are coming headlong towards a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. We understand that. But we don't lay awake at night worrying about the coming crisis. We lay awake at night thrilled with the coming Christ. Amen. That's where our focus is. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, I read somewhere that there's coming a time when company after company are going to leave faith in God. But at that same time, tribe after tribe are going to come charging on in. This is a great time. If you are faithful to God, you get to sit on the front row and see God do amazing. No, hold on a minute. There's no fun sitting on the front row. You want to be out there in the theater of battle, working with Jesus, taking prisoners for Christ, shining light into hearts everywhere. There's never been a better time. And if you're discouraged by the way you see other believers carrying on, remind yourself, I am not a follower of other believers. I am a follower of Christ, and he has never let me down. He will never let me down. These are truly the best of times. Now I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. I'm going to show you here another potential time for discouragement. Nehemiah was called by God to come out of Medo-Persia and to come back to Jerusalem and reorder Jewish society and reestablish the place. His first job that he got onto was rebuilding the wall. Very important. Without the wall, enemies could just go marauding on through there and do chaos. And it came to pass in Nehemiah 6, verse 1, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies had heard that I builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Here was a man on the involved in doing God's work, and a distraction came. Come on, finish that work. Come on down here. Let's talk. We just want to get you off where your focus ought to be. The devil does that even today, even in the church. We're going to be winning souls. We're going to do everything we can to share Jesus. Oh, now, let's get sidetracked with this issue. May even be an important thing, but it's not as important as doing the work that God has given us to do. How about you get involved in this in your life? Wait a minute, Jesus is first. I've got to practice my faith far more than anything else. Notice Nehemiah's example. I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Now there is a good story. This man was all about mission, and the devil was trying to draw him away from that. Now, do we see that in the world? Sure we do. Do we see it in the church? Sure we do. How are you going to respond to that? We had a mission trip planned, an evangelistic outreach actually planned. We were going to be assisting a church, and when I say a church, I mean an area of the world church, in evangelism and training and outreach. The reason we were going is we had been invited. Please come down. And we said, okay, let's talk about this. And they desperately wanted our help. And we said, all right, we'll come. And then we got an email, don't come. And so we replied, well, that's curious. Sure, but would you mind telling us why? No, just don't come. Maybe you could enlighten us a little. No, just don't come. And that was that. But you know, eventually the truth emerges. And we know a guy who knows a guy who knows a guy who knew that someone in high leadership had said, stop it. Stop it. Why? Just don't want it. Just don't believe in traditional evangelism. Just don't want it. So do these things happen? Sure they happen. A lady mailed out our It Is Written Bible Study interest card. We call it the mega mailer. About this big. It's fantastic. We get great results with that thanks to God's blessing. So she mailed out 1,000 of them. Ordinarily, if you mail out 1,000 of cards like this, you get one back. Someone saying, please give me Bible studies. If it's really blessed, you get maybe three. I mean, that's phenomenal. Once in a great while, four or so. We're averaging 10 per thousand with our mega mailer. It's averaging. And a lady mailed out 1,000 and she got back about 41 responses. And so she went to her church. I think she might have wanted to go there first. But then she went to the church and said, I got 41 Bible study interests. Can you help me? And the church said, no, that would be your problem, not ours. What would you do if you had 41 people in your community who wrote back to you and said, yes, please study God's word with me? You'd be all over that. You'd love that. I understand these things happen. I understand they do. Where you get people who just don't seem to be plugged in, switched on, turned on, involved, engaged. Sure. So what do you do about that? Are you going to act like that has never happened before? Are you going to pretend this is the first time in the history of the universe that somebody hasn't been excited about sharing Jesus? No, you are going to press ahead anyway. Yes. You are going to be focused anyway. I'll tell you an unlikely story. Now, where I grew up in a very blue-collar town. And there was many large families, but there was a fella from that family, just a heathen. My brother was recently at a funeral, and he saw this guy. He said, what's going on in your life? And the guy said, Well, I guess you don't know. I was recently baptized, and I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. You just wouldn't believe it. I'd love to be able to tell you more of the story to help you grasp it. This is the last in the universe that you would think would join the church. And now here he is. He's in the church. You know why? Because a guy I know, his wife was in the hospital. He's visiting his wife. This other fellow's wife was in the next bed. So husband number one started talking to husband number two. And then they had a little conversation. Then he said, sure, I'd be interested in learning more. And before long, they were studying the Bible. And not long after, the king of the heathen was baptized. Amen. It's like Nebuchadnezzar coming to faith in God. You just wouldn't believe it. I knew this already, but I was reminded again. No one is a hopeless case. And so, you might say, oh man, I know these folks and they don't want it and no one wants to get involved. My friend who visited his wife in the hospital, he didn't ask the church board for permission to share his faith. He didn't go and get special training to share his faith, even though training is very good. He hadn't written a book or even read a book. He just knew Jesus and started to share Jesus. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. Don't get distracted from the mission. Well, I keep witnessing and nobody says yes. No one says yes yet. I'll tell you this. Speaking to a friend of mine, he lives in Alabama. He said, I'll tell you a funny thing. I planted some seed. I wanted to grow. I think it was flowers. I planted the seed. Nothing came up. So the next year, I planted some more seeds in the same place. Nothing came up. So I went to the man at the garden shop. I said, what's going on? He said, don't plant anymore. Just turn over that soil. Just dig it up and water it and get out of the way. And so he dug it up and watered it, and those seeds came up. Amen. Some of them have been there for 2 years or longer. Ladies and gentlemen, there are some seeds that you are going to plant, and they are going to sit in the ground for a while. Keep planting them. When the Holy Spirit waters them in the right way at the right time, you are going to be amazed. You'll see people in heaven who are there because of you, and you don't even know that anything happened. I was in Edinburgh, Scotland, and there was a Scottish man at the church, which is quite remarkable because most of the people there were Zimbabweans and Filipinos and precious few Scottish people. And so I said to the Scottish man, hey, man, how is it that you come to be here in the church today? He said, well, I'll tell you the funniest thing. Years ago, I was working for an oil company in Africa. And I met a man named, I'm just going to call him Bob Smith. Happened to be a fellow that I know. I mean, what are the chances, right? I had one conversation with him. And he shared his faith with me. And he encouraged me to follow the Bible. And he encouraged me to find a Seventh-day Adventist church. Years later, he's back in Edinburgh, Scotland, where there are precious few Adventists. And he's sitting in an Adventist church. I took great delight in telling Bob Smith about the man he witnessed to. And Bob said, I don't remember that man. I don't remember him. It was about 35 years ago. Wow. And Bob done witnessed, shared his faith with so many people, he can't remember them all. See? He shared Jesus, didn't have a clue where it was going to end up, never even heard of the results of this thing, but you plant the seed and God can water the seed and grow the seed. Amen. Nehemiah, I'm not coming down from the wall. I am doing a great work. My sister, my brother, don't come down from the wall. Don't let the devil distract you and get you away from doing what you are called to do. Discouragement will ruin you. Let me turn with you in your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel, and I'm pretty certain we want to go to chapter 27. Let's see, because there may be more than one chapter we are going to look at. Chapter 27, verse 1, David, King David, good King David, said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. The crazy King Saul was chasing him, hunting him, seeking to kill him. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. and this way I will escape from Saul. Notice verse 2. David arose and passed over with 600 men to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of what city? Do you remember Gath, why Gath is significant in the Bible? Who was from Gath? Goliath was from Gath. And so you can understand David. He's fleeing Saul, and he's just sick of it. He said, that's it. I can't run any longer. He's going to get me. And he went to the enemy of Israel, to the king of the place Goliath was from. That's mind-boggling. Well, he showed himself to be pretty faithful there. And the king, Achish, said, you are a good man. And he trusted him. Well, what's interesting, in chapter 28, Achish said to David, I want you and your men to go out to battle with me against the Jews. That'd be sticky, huh? And David said, you know what I can do. David didn't say, oh, I can't do that, because if he had, he'd have been put to death. And so in chapter 29, it says this. The Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek. The Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. The lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the back with Achish. So this is it. David was discouraged. And so he went and sought refuge with the enemy. And now he's got to fight with the enemy against his own people. What a mess. He's supposed to be the king of those people one day. But he's got to wade in there with swinging a sword, slaughtering his own countrymen. Oh man, this is hopeless. Except, aren't you glad that God will often intervene for you? Even when it's your own fault, even when you've done something that just doesn't make any sense, God is still faithful. Would you say amen? Amen? Now watch the faithfulness of God. So the princes of the Philistines said in verse 3, what are these Hebrews doing here? Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, isn't this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel? He's been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. And they were angry with the king. And they said, make this fellow return so that he may go again to his place that you appointed him. Don't let him go down to battle with us, because in the battle he may become an adversary to us. For how do you think he's going to reconcile himself with his master? Shouldn't it be with the heads of these men? They said, he will turn on us. I'm sure that's about all David could have done. Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? And so you've got to imagine this exchange. David geared up for war. Achish ready to go fight against the Israelites with David alongside. And Achish called David, said, surely as the Lord lives, you've been upright. You've been good in my sight. There's been no evil in you. But now, verse 7, return, go in peace. Because I don't want you to displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said, but what have I done? David is thinking, oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, okay, thank you, God. Whew. But he knows he's got to win an Academy Award here. He puts on a good act. He says, what have I done wrong? What? You're sending me away. Why can't I fight with you? Wow. And the Academy Award goes to... Achish said, I know you are good in my sight as an angel of God, but they don't want you to go down to fight. And so David, never been happier in his life. Hallelujah! Amen! He went back down to Ziklag. Of course, there were challenges down there. You know, God let David find himself into that fix because it was preparation. And the things that we tend to become discouraged by are actually the things that God allows to happen for our good. Right? God allowed David to get into that mess to teach him, don't run off down there to the Philistines. Trust me no matter what. That was the message. David, have you learned yet? Trust me no matter what. Somebody once said that trials are God's chosen workmen. He lets them come into our lives to refine us. That's what he does. This is why I believe God is allowing evangelism to become a little more challenging. We don't just pitch a tent and wave the magic wand and they come running in. Why? Because somebody once said that Christ's method alone will bring true success in reaching people. The author said the Savior mingled among men as one who desired their good. We used to win him without mingling. And that's bad for us. He showed sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, won their confidence, and then he said, follow me. But what we used to do was whistle up the evangelist like a sheep farmer whistling up a dog and saying, get to work. We sit on the sidelines and watch and applaud when God wants us to be out there on the field. Getting a little dirt under our fingernails, sharing our faith. Oh, we said, but what if they say no? So they say no. Does your life end because someone said, I'm not interested, but thank you anyway? You go on to the next person. You try the next person. You cast your bread upon all waters. You sow the seed of the word of God like you're planting in your garden. You just put it all down and you know that God's going to bless and something's going to come up. I share a story with you. I applied for a green card once upon a time. And when I applied for my green card, they said to me, do not leave the country. Because if you leave the country, it will be considered that you have abandoned your application. Do you understand? I said, yes, I understand. And a couple of months after that, I said to my wife, hey, why don't we go to Canada to visit your sister? And she said, no. Remember what they told you? I said, no, but I looked in my passport. I got a visa so I can come and go. I know you're wondering how I could do anything so absolutely. But I did. I wasn't trying to be clever. I wasn't trying to do anything I shouldn't have done. It wasn't illegal. It was just stupid. I wasn't looking for trouble. But we crossed the border into Canada. We had a horrible time, and then we had a happy time. Oh, man, black flies. Oh, it's like a biblical plague where we were. When I came back into the country, the man pulled me out of my, asked me to get out of the vehicle and put me in. The short story is I couldn't get back into the country. Wow. I had an evangelistic meeting starting in 3 weeks. The handbills had been paid for. Furthermore, I had a wife who had managed to get back into the United States. I had a life. And they were saying to me things like, well, you will just have to go back to New Zealand and try your luck. Wasn't an option, except that was the option. For about a week and a half, I think, maybe less, I was in Toronto, Canada, staying with family. It was a trial the likes of which I'd never been through. You may think I'm exaggerating, and I may be. But the way I remember it, it's as though I didn't even commit a sin for about a week and a half. What I mean is I was so focused on praying that God would work this out. Some lady in the supermarket is snippy with me. I'm like, God bless you, sister. It's all good. I got bigger issues going on, man, you know. You go to step into the traffic. Mark, some guy shakes his fist at you. And you say, it's okay, God bless you, man. Because God was putting me through this refining process. Yes. And I wasn't interested in static and grief with anybody. I was just interested in whether God was going to get me out of Canada. That's all. Yes. I'd love to tell you the entire story, but the short of it is God worked a miracle. Amen. And I got back into the United States. And I realized then God put me through that. Well, okay, in a certain sense, I put myself through that. But God allowed that to refine me, to burn away some of the garbage out of my life. And so when trials come, you can get discouraged and blame someone and shake your fist and get angry and stamp your feet and throw all your toys out of the stroller. You can do that. Or you may just say, Lord, I know you're still God. These might be the worst of times, but these are truly the best of times. Whenever God is on his throne, these are the best of times. Whenever you can know Jesus is coming back, these are the best of times. Whenever you can pick up the Bible and read, in the beginning God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Anytime you can read, for God so loved the world, these are the best of times. The best of times. What are you going through? I'm wanting to tell you these are the best of times. Are you praying for your family members and they're not responding? It's all right. These are the best of times. Are you witnessing to your colleagues and no one seems to care? It's okay. These are the best of times. God is still on his throne. Jesus is preparing to return. Soon the eastern sky is going to split wide open. We will say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. Jesus is soon to come back and take us home. These, my friends, in spite of what you see and what you might be going through, are the best of times. God is still God. He is still on his throne. He is still love. This is still his church. One day we're getting up and getting out of here. We have everything to be hopeful for, thankful for, grateful for. God is God. He is with us and not against us. Jesus is coming soon. What do you say?